we need a heart that understands better than it does right now, and a mind that is reaching out in hunger and longing to understand. And we need a spirit that steps forward seeking to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know within ourselves we don't have any of these things. What we've got is the exact opposite. But because you've saved us and the Spirit of God dwells in the inner man, there's been a radical change and a mighty bend toward light and holiness and righteousness. And now, Father, I pray over this congregation and over this piece of property and this stand of ground, and ask you, Father, now, that you would just muzzle and gag any contrary voice or spirit, and pray that this very difficult message to bring these nights, that you'd bless it to the understanding of these people. Help me, Lord, to say what you want to be said and in the way you want it said. If the unsaved are here tonight, we lift them to you and pray for their salvation. And if those who have been saved are here tonight just to give a one-night visit and to get the people off their back, oh God, tonight deal with their hearts as well. And so we thank you for this opportunity, and we'll buy it up now and use it, and pray under the precious blood that Christ be honored and truth triumph. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. All right, you can go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, if you will, please. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. That's over toward the close of the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Now, let me give you a bit of introduction here. I don't guess if what I want to say now, if you are hearing it as an apology, you need to look up the word apology in the dictionary. It's a good New Testament word. It means defense, is really what it means. So, in bringing this message tonight, this is going to be more of a teaching lesson, I think. And in bringing this for you tonight, here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to hear me all the way through before you pronounce judgment on the message. That's the first thing. Now, there's preachers here tonight. There's Sunday school teachers here tonight. And some of the things that we're going to bring are going to fly right straight between the horns of some of the stuff that you believe, especially on dispensationalism. And so I want you to hear me through all the way, and then if I can quit at a decent time, I'll take questions till the cows come home, whatever that means. And then we'll both be balanced up. So you hear me out tonight and hear what we've got to say, and because it's this kind of message we're beginning tonight, we have to go slow. There has to be a lot of repeating because we're trying to undo first some things that have been done wrong. And that's very difficult. The Lord Jesus spent at least 2.5 years, probably 2 at the most, with his 12. And during that time, he spent more time trying to undo what the synagogue had taught them wrongly and then replace it with truth. And still, when he died on the cross, nobody knew he was going to die. And when he rose from the dead, he had to walk around 40 days and nights to say, "Hey, guys, it's really me, like I've been telling you for 2 years. So it's the same, you know, same sort of thing today. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Here's what the reading says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, or toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now I want to begin, since these are being recorded, by saying good evening. And this is the first in a series of five messages on the subject, how Old Testament people were saved. And we're basing this first message on 2 Peter 3:9, which said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the starting text. Now, by way of introduction, the question is off, has been put to me and been put to some of you over and over. It goes something like this. Brother Pike or whoever, people during the Old Testament times lived hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus Christ was ever born. Now, you preachers always affirm that the only way to be saved is through what Christ did on the cross and accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if that last part is true, then how could those people have been saved who lived and died hundreds and thousands of years before He ever came to live and die and rise? Or even 10 years before He lived and died and rose from the dead? How were those people saved since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was not an accomplished fact? Therefore, how could they be saved by something that did not yet exist? Now, that's a good question, and it deserves to be answered. I want to give you the three main answers to that question. Three of them. One, many textbooks written by great men say this: we don't know, it's a mystery. Two, other textbooks, and many of you have a Bible in your lap right now that has a footnote, and I'll get to it in a moment. Two, others say Old Testament people were saved by keeping the Jewish law. Then, this changed when Christ came and died on the cross, and after that, they started being saved by grace. That's the standard answer. And number three, the third run-of-the-mill plank is simply this: they weren't saved at all because the word faith and grace is mostly not mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, you with me? Where are we going? Number one, we don't know. Number two, folks under the Old Testament saved by the law, and then when Christ died, God chucked that out and started saving them by grace. And number three, they weren't saved at all, because you don't find the word faith and grace much in the Old Testament. Now, that's the proposition. We give you the question that's put to us. And I want to tell you, that's the three standard answers that's given in most textbooks. And so what we're going to do tonight in this first message, we're going right on through Friday night. God willing, we live and get that far on this. It'll take, we need 10 nights, but we'll squeeze them out in 5 nights maybe. What I want to do now is examine and handle each of these answers, strip them down, dissect them, and see if they're right or wrong. Now, what was the first answer? It's a mystery. No one really knows. Now, I wouldn't waste time with that one, Tony. I'm dismissing that one as garbage. I wouldn't waste time with it. So, that one's out. So, we got two left. Now, number two, and here's where we have to park for a little while. Number two, which is, back during the Old Testament system, people were saved by keeping the law of Moses. And then when Christ died, they started being saved by grace. I've said that 3 or 4 times already. Now, this is the standard answer and standardly accepted across the South and standardly accepted by good preachers and good men who don't study or don't know how to study. That's the standard accepted answer. I'll get to this no faith in the Old Testament in just a moment. Now, this thought that men during the Old Testament were saved by the law, and then when Christ came and died, buried, and rose, from that point forward, they started being, and everybody is being saved by grace. That idea did not exist in church history until a man by the name of C.I. Scofield had his first Bible printed in the year 1909. Prior to that, such a thing would have been considered and counted heresy by the fathers of the Christian faith. They wouldn't have had it on a barbecue stick. It started with C.I. Scofield. Now, listen very careful. I want to read to you from Scofield Bible. If you have one, turn to page 1115. And I want to read you his footnote out of his Bible, his word. Now remember, his Bible is, and look, I'm not knocking Scofield, but I'm sure knocking his footnote. I want you to know that. Because to tell people the grace of God didn't come till Jesus died on the cross is misinforming them. Seriously. All right, page 1115, footnote 2. Scofield says, and I quote, "Legal obedience," means legal obedience to the law, is the condition of salvation. Obedience to the law is the condition of salvation. Period. What does that mean? It means what it says. It means obey the law and God will save you. Let's go just a little bit further, shall we? Now, you wonder how a converted lawyer who has a trained mind and can read and retain and know syntax and hold on to what he read 5 pages ago and compare it with what he's reading now, you wonder how a fellow like that could come up with such a statement when he read the Bible and produced that great reference Bible that's helped millions. You wonder how such a statement that could be. Now, I want to show you where it came from. How did Dr. Scofield come up with this one in his footnote that tells us as a dispensation, it's in 1115, here's the rest of it. As a dispensation, grace begins with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grace begins with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Begins. Now let me explain to you where he got this and how some of you have got it. And I hope help you with it. Scofield had to write this because he was a hyper-dispensationalist. And his dispensationalism trapped him miserably. And he couldn't get out of it. And I want to explain that, how it works. First of all, how many of you know what the word dispensation or dispensationalism means generally? Hold your hand. Or you don't know. You don't know. Well, some of you don't know what you believe. Come on. Okay, well, a lot of you don't. How many of you don't know what dispensation means? You've heard it, you know. It's like Pili Ra Mula Flophus. I think that's the German that makes dandruff. I read that one time somewhere. You don't know what it means. Now, let me explain this to you. Dispensationalism. Here it is. Dispensationalism is the belief that all human history, from Adam to the end, all human history is to be divided into 7 different compartments. Compartment 1, 2, 3, down to 7, from Adam to the end. Is the belief that, I'm reading this out of the textbook, that all human history consists of 7 dispensations or periods of time. Now listen to it. Listen very careful. Oh, listen, class. I'll make a Bible class out of you now. Listen to it, class. And that during each of these period of times, God dealt with man a different way. Here's the hook. During the first dispensation, God dealt with man a certain way and quit. During the second dispensation, he dealt with man a certain way and quit dealing that way. During the third dispensation, a certain way and quit. And so from Adam to the end, we have 7 compartments of time. And here's God dealing a certain way and never does that again that way. Certain way, never, and God deals 7 different ways and never repeats them. And the last one is open-ended. That's dispensationalism. Let me read them to you. The first dispensation, they call it the dispensation of innocence. It's very short. From the time God created Adam till he fell, he was innocent. So God dealt with Adam as an innocent man. And he has never dealt with anybody else as an innocent man. If you believe dispensationalism. All right, the second is the dispensation of conscience. Oh, I talked to you about that. What's conscience? Tell me. Conscience is knowledge. It's what you know. That's what bothers us. The second is the dispensation of conscience. When Adam fell into sin, he knew he had sinned. So God still started dealing with the man on the basis of his consciousness. And when he quit dealing with him, he's never dealt with anybody on the basis of consciousness anymore. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, C.I., you're taking me too far. Let's go a bit further. The dispensation of consciousness lasted from the fall of Adam to the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Now, if this is boring, I can't help it. This is the only way to give it. The third dispensation is human government. At the Tower of Babel, God started men with government. And God's never dealt with men in government since. Brother, you'd have to be able to lay a dozen eggs to believe that. Wouldn't you? And some of you can lay them. Fourth, God called Abraham and he started the dispensation of promise. God dealt with Abraham on the basis of certain promises, and God's never dealt with anybody else on the basis of promises. That's dispensationalism. I believed it and preached it for 20 years. Until I ran across a note in the Scofield Bible. In the desert of Alice Springs, Australia. And I thought, Lord, there's something wrong here. Fifth dispensation is law. Moses went on Sinai, you know, Exodus 19, God gave him the Torah law, 613 parts of Jewish law. God started to deal with men under law. Now, Scofield said the only way men are saved by keeping the what? Uh-oh. Come on, I want to massage your brains. I'm going to do you like a good Bible class in Australia. I want to help you, class, to know. Now remember, C.I. said in that infamous note, page 1115, that Old Testament people were saved by keeping the law. But wait a minute. I've gone through 3,000 years of human history before the law was ever given. What happened to that crowd before the law was given? He don't mention that. And then, of course, the dispensation of grace. And when did that start? With what? Death, burial, and resurrection. And God had never dealt with anybody on the basis of grace before that. Until Christ died on the cross with that, God began to deal with men by grace. And forward to this present moment, He is still dealing with them by grace. And then the license of dispensation, the kingdom. I don't have any problem with that. I believe there's going to be a literal kingdom. But I believe right now we have the spiritual side of the kingdom. But I believe the real Joe's coming too. Okay? Now, there we have it right there. So, now, I didn't want to go into all that for you, but these tapes go overseas and go a lot of different places. And I'm belaboring the point a little bit, especially for you who are trying to follow. Now, we started off, we dismissed argument number two. Nobody knows we threw that out. Argument number one. Number two says, and it's from that footnote, unheard of until that was put in there in 1909. It says, the grace of God did not appear until Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, let me tell you something. When Christ died on the cross, the human race had been on the road at least 5,000 years, at least when Christ died on the cross. When God gave the law to Moses, God gave Moses the law 1,500 years before Christ was born. So 1,500 years before Christ was born, people who kept the law were saved by the law, he said, which is wrong. And then when Jesus died, they kicked the law out and folks started being saved by grace. Hey, some of you didn't know it was that messy, did you? I didn't either. Till I got into it. Is it true that God's grace to save men was unknown over all Old Testament history? Now remember your dispensation. Hey, come on, you dispensationists. Leave your gun and your scabbard and I'll shoot it out with you afterwards. Now remember, hey, I don't object to a moderate form of dispensationalism. I don't object to elastic compartments. But this baloney that some of you believe from Clarence Larkin, that God just dealt with man this way and has never dealt with man on the basis of innocence and conscience and government since that, is a bunch of baloney. If you want to have a moderate form of dispensationalism and allow the grace of God, I'm going to show you, the grace of God is what saved Noah. That's what the Bible says in the 6th chapter of Genesis. How in the world was he saved by grace when grace didn't appear until Jesus died on the cross? All it need do is a little thinking. Turn the idiot box off and think for a little while. Now here's what they say. You see, I hope I've explained this part to you. Scofield was what we call a hyper-dispensationist. And he said, no. God dealt with man on innocency one time, no more. He dealt with man on conscience one time, human government one time, promise one time, and no more. He dealt with him exclusively that way and quit that way, exclusively that way and quit that way, exclusively that way. And that's where he trapped himself. He trapped himself, and when he got to the end of the road, he'd say, hey, wait a minute, I haven't allowed for anybody to be saved back there. Because God did it, his job here, and God moved into another box. And so he came up with the idea. He said, I know men will be saved. God gave Moses the law 1,500 years before Jesus was born. And so therefore, men that kept the law, legal obedience to the law is salvation. So therefore, under the law of Moses, people were saved by keeping the law. And then when Christ died, God did away with that and saved everybody else by grace. His own dispensationalist trapped him. Now let me finish before you stone me. Let me get through with it and see if I can help you on it. Now, question. Is it true that grace started at the cross? All you preachers and Sunday school teachers, you got a Strong's or a Young's Concordance. I dare you to go home and look up the word grace and count how many times it's in the Old Testament. I dare. Well, I'm going to give them to you. I've done it for you. Now, we're told nobody was saved by grace under the Old Testament. Now, listen to this. You know there are 39 books in the Old Testament, don't you? 39 the Old, 27 the New. Okay? Now, by count, the word grace is found 38 times over your Old Testament. Grace. 38 times. Now, wait a minute. C.I. said it didn't start till Jesus died. C.I. said it didn't start. He was a Congregationalist preacher. I visited his old church building in Dallas, Texas, many years ago. C.I. said grace didn't start till Jesus died, and yet here's grace 38 times over the Old Testament. Let's go a bit further. Now, let's be fair. When you look at the word grace stretched over your Old Testament 38 times, in some places, it is speaking of the grace of God beyond dispute. In other places, it's speaking of the grace of man. For example, it tells us in Esther 2:17 that Esther found grace in the eyes of the king. Or it tells us of Ruth in Ruth 2:10 that Ruth found grace in the eyes of Boaz. So that's man's grace being bestowed on somebody in need. But I want to tell you, all the 38 mentions of grace are not that kind. In fact, over half of these 38 mentions of grace are the grace of God being bestowed on people, and most of them even before the law of Moses came. Interesting? Let's move a bit further. Go to Genesis 6-7. I'll get you busy now, and you'll have to look. You'll wake up and go with me now. Genesis 6-7. Turn there. All right, Genesis 6 and verse 7. Now, if you followed, this will go off like a landmine. Now, remember, rigid, compartmentalized dispensationalism says there was no grace till Jesus died. Now, I took you back there, and I showed you the dispensation of innocency was before Adam fell. And after innocence, it became conscience, and Noah lived during the dispensation of conscience. Now, I want to read you a verse that shows you that Noah, living during the dispensation of conscience, found grace. All right, look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, if you will. 6:9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. See, I said that grace didn't start until Christ died on the cross. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And there's grace way back there getting mixed up in the dispensation of conscience when it's not supposed to be. But it's there. Isn't that something? Look at Genesis 19:19. Here's a scoundrel. Here's a spoiled brat, a deadbeat by the name of Lot. And of all people, you know what he's asking God for? He's asking God to give him grace. Lot, you better believe it. Lot. Genesis 19:19. I'm just going to read part of it here. I'm already behind. Now, Lot escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the background. Now, remember now, this is way back there when nobody knew anything about grace. Here's what Lot says. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Here's Lot, who says, God, I have... You know what he means? He means I didn't burn to death with that bunch of weirdos down there in Sodom. That's what he means. He said, how in the world could he have found grace if grace did not exist until thousands of years later? Somebody tell me. Let me give you another one. Psalm 84, verse 11. You heard. You turn that quickly. I'm going to have to quote some of these for time's sake. Psalm 84, 11. We're moving way on down. Psalm 84, 11. Listen to this. Now, here's what David prays in the psalm. He says, the Lord will give, latter part of the verse, the Lord will give grace and glory. Brother? Brother, he sure will give grace. And after you don't get glory till after grace. I'm telling you, a lot of people want glory without grace, and it don't work that way. The Lord will give grace and glory. Well, there's David with grace. Let me give you another. Proverbs 3:34. I'll cite it for you quickly. Here's what Solomon was wise a couple of times in his life, but most of the times he wasn't wise at all. Here's when he happened to be wise. Solomon said in 3 and verse 34, God gives grace to the lowly. But wait a minute, now that's wrong, because you don't get grace till the cross. Solomon lived 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, and he's got grace. Well, hallelujah. Anyhow, isn't that great? Whoopee. Let me give you one more. Jeremiah 31 and verse 2. This is Israel in the wilderness. You know the story. 40 years in the wilderness, Israel. How'd you like to pastor that crowd, Brother Stewart? You and Brother Mills could commit suicide together, couldn't you? With that crowd. And yet with that crowd, look what is said of them. Israel found grace in the wilderness. You know what happened to them? They rejected it. They found grace in the wilderness and rejected it. Got the lesson there? So, what have we found? Grace did not appear until Jesus Christ died on the cross. If you believe that footnote, which I did for years, I don't anymore, because it's wrong. And when did grace start? Grace is all. Listen, when the Bible says that Noah found grace, or Moses found grace, or whoever found, it doesn't mean that grace was lost and they found it. It means that when grace found them, then they found grace. See, that's really what it means. So, regardless of what the first two dispensationists say, and they freeze innocence and it can't spill over, and they freeze consciousness and it can't spill over, I'm going to tell you, might as well shoot them both down. Because with all the innocence and with all the consciousness and with all the government and with all the promises, you know what is running through the whole muck and mire? Grace, man, grace. Was running through every bit of it. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. I'll tell you what, brother. That's just plain good. Now, let me find my place. I get all worked up and steamed up here and can't see. I can't have see anyhow. Well, I hope you remember that part of it. Now, we got a problem because a great missionary by the name of Paul disagreed with Dr. Scofield. Dr. Scofield said, let him, you know, the note there. Under the law, 1,500 years before Christ. You know, he said they're saved by keeping the law. There's 613 parts to the Jewish law. Phone the rabbi in Louisville and he'll tell you. Any rabbi will tell you that. Now, does that mean he had to keep all 613 parts? Didn't I read the New Testament where the law was so great nobody could keep it? Scofield said that later in the note himself. That's where he contradicted himself. So how do you work it out? I'll tell you how you work it out. Brother, you don't get stuck too far in dispensationalism. That's how you work it out. Paul disagreed with C.I., See, I said you're saved by the law. Listen to what the missionary said in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the law. And wait a minute, Paul, see, I don't agree with you. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Hello. Would you say? Without the deeds of the law. Boing. Give me one more, Paul. This, boy, this is a beauty. Galatians 2:21. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ is died in, say it, vain. Whew. Isn't it devastating? You say, what do I do with that footnote? You mark it all out, put a skull and crossbones. This is crazy. This is stupid. Don't believe it. It's wrong. He's a good man, but he missed it like we all do. It's wrong. And if somebody gets that in a Goodwill store 20 years later, maybe they won't believe that rot. So the idea that there's no grace under the Old Testament. Now, mind you, look, you see here, I've got 47 verses listed there, and I've just given you a few of them. There is grace. I'm going to tell you what. Grace has always been around. And I'm going to tell you. In the last roundup and the last judgment and all this pool shooting match and shooting gallery is over, grace is still going to be. She's the queen. Grace is the queen of sciences. Grace is. And she always will be. And for a learned man to say grace didn't appear until the Son of God said, Tilen am I, and died on the cross, is wrong. But think of the millions that's believed it and the young preachers that's preaching it today. I gave a part of this message in a Sunday school lesson in a fine Baptist church the other side of Georgia, and I had a young student to come from the college there. He said, you haven't preached the truth. I said, you want to debate it? We'll have a debate this afternoon, and our debate went to the pastor, and the pastor said, shut up, Brother Pike told you the truth. Happy Valley Church. Well, there was grace under the Old Testament. Those dispensationalists who hold to salvation by keeping the law 1,500 years before Christ came weren't saved by keeping the law. Anybody that was saved under the law wasn't saved under the law by the law. They were saved by grace. Everything the law said pointed to Jesus Christ in some shape, form, or fashion. And when they looked at that law, it pointed them to Christ. And if they trusted Christ by faith, they were saved. And if they weren't, they died damned. Period. And that's it. Right, Brother Bray? That's the whole deal right there. That's it. Let me give you just a little bit more. Show you, I've repeated this, but you know, you have to, people can't get the dates, and let's read, it's a blessing, it's being recorded. Saved under the Old Testament by the law has all sorts of problems. Now, the biggest problem is Paul didn't agree with it. Now, let me repeat this one more time, and some of you are getting this because one of the men's come around today, and he says, he's marking the dates down, getting the chronology right. Now, remember, God gave Moses the law about 1,500 years before Christ was born. Have you got that? Write that down. About 1,500 B.C., God gave Moses the law. And people were saved by the law. Now, I've said it once, I'm going to say it twice. Remember, the human race had already been on the road well over 3,000 years when God gave Moses the law. So that means everybody from the law back for 3,500 years weren't saved. They didn't have anything to be saved by if you're saved by the law. You understand that, Tony? You're a Bible teacher. Now, here's the way this thing works, people. One serious fundamental error, mistake, must be propped up by a succession of other mistakes and errors. I mean, this is the syntax of theology. If you, listen, and I'm not talking about, look, we're all wrong on a lot of things. I'm talking about big guns here, big stuff. Heaven or hell is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about whether or not the eunuch rode in a two-wheel chariot or a four-wheel chariot. You know, they've been fighting about that around here. A bunch of jerks is what they are. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about how people are going to heaven. This is a serious, this is the biggest issue of all, this one here. Now, remember, the law was given 1,500 years before Christ. All 613 parts. Exactly. I'm going to say it over and over until you get it. I dare you to go to the phone book and phone any synagogue. If you can get them, usually get a talking machine. Phone any synagogue in Louisville, or maybe, I doubt there's one over here in London. I don't think they'd be that big. Or down in Knoxville, there's one Jewish synagogue there. And ask to speak to the rabbi and tell him, look, I have done this many a time. In working on this message in South Africa, I used to phone over Yeovil, the largest community in South Africa. They had a butcher shop there called Masada Butcher Shop, from Masada, the great fortress there. And I used to phone the Jewish School of Congress. I remember I phoned the Jewish School of Congress one day, and an elderly woman, a Jewish woman, she spoke Hebrew and came on and said, Shalom, can I help you? And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I'm an American. I'm a Christian missionary. And here's what I said. I said, I need some answers about the Jewish religion. I said, would you let me speak to your oldest, wisest rabbi? And you know what she said? She said, sir, they're all wise. How's that? That old bag really handed it to me, didn't she? Yeah. Of course, I knew she's gassing off, but, you know, she said, they're all wise. I thought, boy, she's sticking with her rabbis. They're all wise. And there's a rabbi by the name of Weinstein that came on, and I was talking to him. I said, I explained, I'm a Christian. Well, I was there with my son with leukemia at that time, and I want to know, could you help me? I asked him about proselytism. You know what I said, Rabbi? I said, Rabbi, if I, as a Gentile, wanted to proselyte over to the Jew synagogue, what would you say? Now, so help me before God. Here's what he said. He said, I wouldn't do it. You can have a better time being a Gentile. So help me. So help me in heaven. That's what he said. So help me. How's that for you? You can have a better time being a Gentile. I thought, boy, you sure let the cat out of your bag on that one, didn't he? Didn't he, though? And so I asked him the question. Now, I'd already phoned. In fact, I spoke to my urologist, Dr. Eric Mausenbaum. I spoke to my radiologist, Dr. Mickey Cohen. Cohen means priest. I spoke to Mickey about it. He said there's 630. Look, the Jewish law has 613 parts, no more, no less. Okay? And they weren't given until 1,500 years before Christ was born. And so we're supposed to be saved by them, saved by them, saved by them, saved by them. You cannot be saved by one of them. James says in James chapter 2 and verse 10, if you keep the whole law and break one point, you're guilty of what? Oh, say it again. Oh, now wait a minute. Let me give you the technical exegesis. If you keep 612 parts of the law and break the 613th, how many are guilty of breaking? All of them. Well, bless my little pointed head. You see what comes out when we begin to look at Scripture? So, look, you young preachers, don't go to these preachers' conference where there's somebody running around on the wall spitting and say, bless God, them Jews weren't saved. Bless God, they weren't saved. You just give him another pinch of snuff and let him go home. He knows what he's talking about anyhow. See? Or whatever they're using. We got to understand this thing. Summary and conclusion of the first part, simply this. The great statement, people were saved by the law and then Christ came and died on the cross and they're saved by grace, is guilty. And we bring a hammer down in the verdict. All right, next part. Remember the third response? They said nobody was saved under the Old Testament because the words faith are not mentioned there. That's what they say. Mom and I were visiting. We went to Greenville from, we left Kentucky and went back to Greenville, I don't know, some years ago. And we were visiting churches. Now, I pick up on these things. Mom picks up on some of them. But I can tell you the truth. I can hear a man preaching on the radio for 5 minutes, and I can tell you what he is almost. You know what I mean? Huh? I don't know what it is, brother. I'm just about five. I can tell you if he's a Presbyterian or Methodist or a hoodunking fundamentalist or just about every time. You just know, don't you? Now, we went to this service, and there was a guy speaking there, and here's what he said. He said this. He said, people under the Old Testament were not saved by faith because faith is not an Old Testament word. That's what he said. And so I took out my little old pencil and knocked a note down and looked at it. And I thought, now I looked at it many years ago in South Africa when I was dealing with among those reformed people over there. And I looked it up. Now, is it true that the word faith is not an Old Testament word? Is it true? Now listen, very careful. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. If the word faith is not an Old Testament word, we are saved by faith. Well, let me illustrate it to you like this. Listen. We've got to understand that many things said different ways mean the same thing. You agree with that? All right, now listen to me very careful. If I line up eight different men and say, now I want each one of them to tell me how you were saved. And here's what they're going to say. I say, number one, he said, I was saved by grace. Number two, I was saved by faith in Christ. Okay. Number three, I was saved by the mercy of God. I'll accept that. Number four, I was saved by the blood of Christ. Hey, I'll take that one. Number five, I was saved by the love of God. Well, I'll take that one too. Number six, I was saved by repentance and faith. Well, I'll take that one too. Number seven, I was saved by grace through faith. And number eight was said, I was saved by Jesus Christ. Now, how many of them are right? All of them are right, and they all say the same thing but use different words. Right or wrong? Right. My brother-in-law, who's been dead for years, he liked to pick things like this. He said, now the Bible says this here and this here. And I didn't know anything then. I was just a little boy, 14, 15 years old. I was embarrassed and ashamed, and he was older, and he was been a professional fighter, and he mean as a devil too. He's gone now. I was afraid of him. He said, well, it says this in this place. Somebody straightened it out. I didn't know what he was telling. He put the fear on me. And I began to, how will you say, by the mercy of God? How will you say, well, I was born again? Well, one mercy of God, wasn't born again. They're saved differently. No. What's the difference between sweat and perspiration? Now, there is a difference. There is.
You sweat on Saturday night, you perspire on Sunday. What's the difference between a fiddle and a violin? It's a fiddle on Saturday night and a violin on Sunday morning. Isn't it? But at the end of the road, it's all the same. Now, which one of these eight men were saved? They're all saved, but they all said it a different way. They sure did, and they all got the same thing. Now, we agreed on that point. Now, the word faith is found only two times in the 39 books of the Old Testament. That's all. No more. It's found in Deuteronomy 32:20 and Habakkuk, I forget what we call it over there, Habakkuk, okay. Habakkuk 2:4. So they got grounds for the argument. They sure have. They say, therefore, faith is only found twice in the Old Testament. It wasn't a predominant subject, so it wasn't of interest. It's interesting that the same word faith is found 239 times in the New Testament. Let me ask you a little question. Class, is it true that the number of times a subject is mentioned in the Bible determines its importance? Oh, I got a good congregation preacher. You've done them well. I mean, you ask this in some places, you better get ready for a triple coronary, because they're going to come up with some answers that will raise a dead man. Now, the idea that a subject is only important by the number of times it's mentioned in the Bible, its value is determined by that. Now, for example, can anybody find me, how many times did Jesus say you must be born again? One time. So it's not important. I mean, using their dumb argument, John 3:3, you must be born again. So, if the number of times it's mentioned makes it important, then the statement you must be born again is not important because it's just mentioned once. How many times does the Bible say in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? So it's not important. See? Now, you know that there's a lot of argument and a lot of debate. There's a lot of chatter, a lot of static out there about these things. And let me tell you, it is absolute nonsense. If you know how to handle this Bible and compare and read and use your concordance and your lexicon and do some study. Faith. Mentioned twice. Therefore, it's not important. But let's go a bit further. Does the word faith have any sister words? Tell me one of them. Belief? Okay, we'll get to that one. Trust? Okay, but I'm not really after that. Faith? What about faithful? Means full of faith. What about believing? Believe it. Trust. Trusting. They're all sister words. True, faith is only mentioned twice. I've given you the two places. But here's what they won't tell us. They won't tell us the word faithful is mentioned 28 times. Listen to this. Numbers 12 and verse 7, my servant Moses, who is faithful, full of faith in all my house. I don't know how he got full of faith, but he had it. Listen to this one. 1 Samuel 2:35, God said, I will raise me up a faithful priest. Here's another. Nehemiah 9:8 says of Abraham, he had faith in God. Wow. I'll give you one more. Proverbs 11:30. It talks about a man who has a faithful spirit. Now, the dumb argument that because faith is not there, it can't be there, is shot down because faithful is there. And these great men were full of faith, full of faith, full of... How in the world was Moses full of faith if he didn't have faith? I don't know. Won't work. I'll drop this in for the benefit of the tape. In Deuteronomy 32:20, where faith is mentioned, it is said in the context of Israel in the wilderness, where God said they are a people in whom is no faith. Now, if they were a people in whom is no faith, how would they know what faith was if they hadn't had faith? They could look at them and say, what do you mean, faith, God? I don't know what you're talking about. They knew exactly. I won't have time for Habakkuk tonight. We'll get to that shortly. Now, I ask, does faith have any kindred words? What about the word believe? And believeth. Listen to this. Believe is found 26 times in the Old Testament. Believed is found 22 times. Believeth is found 2 times. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, believe and its sister words is found in exactly 50 times across the Old Testament. Well, bless my bones. So if you want to argue, well, faith is not there, faith is not there, good. You're going to have to drag faithful out. You're going to have to drag believed out. You're going to have to drag believing out. And believeth out, you're going to have to drag nearly 78 of them out and shoot them. So they won't be there. But you can't do that. Too much. The word believe. In Genesis 15:16, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. That's where Abraham was saved. I'm going to talk to you about that one night. That's where he was saved. Paul went to Romans 4 and said, Abraham is the model example. If you're not saved like he was, you're not saved. That's what he said in Romans 4. Boy, there's one for you. Wow. Proverbs 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 106 and verse 12, they believed God and His works. Sound like to me they believe. Isaiah 53:1, the prophet shouted, who has believed our report? Listen to old Jonah. You ever smell seaweed? In Australia, the seaweed used to wash up on the beach. Boy, it stinks like bilio. You know what bilio is, it just smells bad. And here's old Jonah. It says, Jonah went over to Nineveh and preached. And listen to what Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, the people of Nineveh believed God's word Jonah preached. Were they Jews? They were pagan, heathen, idolaters. And they believed the gospel message that Jonah preached. Hang on with me just a moment. Now, in closing, I want everybody to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. All right. All right, Hebrews 11. Let me get my pages unpried. All right. Hebrews 11. Now, I really labored the point, and I've repeated over and over and over, and hoping that you'll get just enough of it to remember and hang on to it. Now, we hear over and over, nobody had faith. Nobody had faith across that Old Testament. Nobody had faith across the Old Testament because faith is only mentioned twice. Oh, is that right? You wouldn't want to bet your britches on that, would you? Because if you did, you'll have to go home in a barrel. Or your Johnny's one. Wouldn't want to bet on that, would you? No, we don't do that. Is it true that nobody really had faith because it's only mentioned twice? Well, if you've got Hebrews chapter 11 open in your Bible, got it open there. Hebrews chapter 11 has 40 verses. Listen carefully. And in these 40 verses, 17 people are called by name, 15 men and 2 women, and then hundreds of others are mentioned whose names are not given. Listen to me careful now. And Hebrews 11, with 17 people and hundreds of others not mentioned, Hebrews 11 begins with one of the first children ever born in the world. In verse 4, a boy named Abel. You know Abel, Adam and Eve's son. You know, he was born back there in the dispensation of conscience. So he's not supposed to believe and have faith. That's what the dispensationists tell us. Well, let's see. Aren't you ready? Got your Bible? Now listen very careful. Hebrews 11 starts with Abel, and the last name is Samuel. And from Abel to Samuel is about 3,000 years, the first 3,000 years of Old Testament history. And the writer starts with Abel and scans 3,000 years of history. He names 17 people and hundreds of others, and every one of them did what by what? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. 1,000 years later, by faith. 2,000 years later, by faith. 3,000 years later, by faith. Now, look, if you don't believe that, you're nuts. Excuse me. You're nuts. If you don't believe that, you're trying to justify a lie, heresy, error, and you'll never be blessed of God until you get that out of your gizzard. Got to come clean. Let me read just a couple of them for you, and I'm going to shut down here. Verse 4, by faith Abel. Okay, you know, he offered a sacrifice. He didn't walk out there and say, duh, what's this for? I don't know. I believe I'll kill this lamb. Duh. That's what a lot of people think. He was a first-class dummy, hadn't had a haircut in 9 years, you know. Here comes Abel. That's what a lot of people think. Well, Abel knew the whole story. Old Daddy Adam sat down and said, son, I'm going to tell you boys the whole deal. Here's what happened. Here's how Mom and I started. And we blew it. And boy, here's God's only way to get to him. That's how it is. By faith. One of the first boys ever born served God by what? Faith. Let's go down to the next one. Oh, boy. Look at verse 5. By faith who? Enoch. Well, let's see. In Genesis 5, follow me now. Watch very carefully. In Genesis 5, we have the family tree. We have Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Hillel, Jared, Enoch. Enoch is the seventh man from Adam. Seventh man. And now we have Adam's son Abel with faith, and then we go way on down the road. We got Enoch's great, we got Adam's great, 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 I think it's five of them, six of them, grandson. And it says, by faith, Enoch. By faith, Enoch. Where'd he get faith? Who told him faith would work? How did he know faith would work? Oh, he bought it at Sears and Roebuck. Oh, no, people, not so. Look at the next one. Number 7. Boy, here's one for you. By faith, Noah. Everybody knows what Noah did. He did it by faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Abraham is what? Abraham is from Noah, from before the flood down. Abraham is a good 350 years from the time the flood began later. And here's old Abraham coming out of pagan by faith. By faith. Look at verse 11. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Through faith in what? Through faith in the Word of God, she had that child that she wasn't supposed to have. Don't let anybody tell you faith and grace didn't show up till the cross. They're telling you a bunch of junk, because it did. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob. 22. By faith, Joseph. Verse 23. By faith, Moses. Incidentally, we're moving right through the Old Testament. Verse 24, by faith. 27, by faith. 28, through faith. 29, by faith. 30, by faith. 31, by faith. And the writer runs out of gas in verse 32 and says, I'm about out of steam, said I don't have time to tell you about all the others. They were all by faith. You know what? I didn't read it to you. We don't have time. It says here, by faith, Abraham looked for a city. Amen. Now listen to this. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born, before the cross and the supposed entrance of grace, 2,000 years. And it says, Abraham looked for a city. Abraham went in there one day and said, Sarah, come out here, honey. Said, what is it? Said, you know, said, I'm looking for a city. She said, well, I am too. And he looked all down through Genesis, so I don't see it. And he looked through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and Chronicles and Kings and Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And he said, honey, I looked all the way at the end of the Old Testament. Don't see that city yet. She said, keep on looking. He looked through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, right on down through. And when he got down to the book of Revelation, he said, hey, honey, I see that city. Right there it is in the last chapter of the Bible. That city is waiting for us at the end of the road. And it's exactly the same tonight. I'm going to tell you, I've looked through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Revelation. I've looked through the painful chronologies, and I haven't seen. And Brother Mills, when I got to those last two chapters of Revelation, I said, uh-oh, here he is. Here is the seed. And how did he see that? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. All right, this first message on how Old Testament people were saved. And I've tried to deal with the first objection is ridiculous. The second objection, we've dealt with it. And the third objection, we'll pick that up for you tomorrow night. How were Old Testament people saved? By grace through faith. Listen, they looked ahead to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and were saved. We look back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and are saved. And folks, anybody that's ever saved, Tony, is saved there. Nowhere else but there, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand for prayer, shall we?